Lesson 6. Interpretation, Context. Lesson Objectives. 1. Understand the value of historical cultural background for interpreting scripture. 2. Use questions to discover the historical cultural background of a scripture passage. 3. Recognize how an individual verse fits into its surrounding context. 4. Avoid common mistakes when studying context. Introduction. Something to think about. Name a word in your language that has multiple meanings. When someone uses that word, how do you know what they mean? One of the most important aspects of Bible interpretation is the context of the passage we are studying. In this lesson, we will learn to study the historical cultural context and the surrounding biblical context of a passage. Note, much of the material in this chapter comes from chapters 6 to 7 of J. Scott Duvall and J. Daniel Hayes, Grasping God's Word, Grand Rapids, Zondervan, 2012. The Historical Cultural Context. Activity. Before continuing the lesson, read 2 Timothy 4:6-22. Paul writes to Timothy, "Do your best to come before winter." 2 Timothy 4:21. Listen to Paul's request in light of the following background. Paul is in a Roman prison. He will soon be martyred for his faith. Timothy is ministering in Ephesus, hundreds of kilometers away. Travel by sea was dangerous in the fall and impossible in the winter. For Timothy to arrive before winter, he must leave soon after he receives this letter. The historical context adds to our appreciation of the emotion behind Paul's request. Paul is saying more than, "Please visit when it is convenient." He is pleading with his spiritual son, "I want to see you again before I die. If you wait till winter, travel will be impossible. Please come before it is too late." The letter has the same message, even if you know nothing of the historical context, but the context shows the intensity of Paul's request. Historical and cultural context is important because God did not provide the Bible in a single language that everyone in the world understands. Two statements about Scripture are important. 1. The principles of Scripture are true for every person, in every place, in every time. 2. The principles of Scripture were given to a particular people, in a particular place, at a particular time. Illustration. 1. Their town. The original message of Scripture. 2. The river. Historical cultural differences that separate our world from the ancient world. 3. The bridge. The principle that is taught in the text. 4. The map. Relationship to the New Testament for Old Testament passages. 5. Our town, the application of the principle in our world. The better we understand the historical and cultural background of Scripture, the better we will understand the universal principles of the Bible. As we study historical cultural context, we read the Bible in their town to understand the message for the original audience. We then look at the river, cultural differences that separate our world and the ancient world. The better we understand the world of the Bible, the more clearly we can hear God's word speak to our world today. Reading Scripture in its original context is important because it is the foundation for an important principle for Bible interpretation. Any valid interpretation of a biblical text today must be consistent with the original message of the text. I must not find a meaning that contradicts the original message of the text. What is historical cultural context? Historical cultural context is anything outside the text that helps us understand the text itself. This includes the answers to questions such as, what was life like for the Israelites in the desert, the context for Exodus through Deuteronomy? What was the culture of Palestine in the first century, the context for the Gospels? Who were the false teachers who caused Paul such frustration in Galatians and Philippians? Some questions to ask when studying historical cultural context include 1. What do we know about the biblical writer? Since God spoke through human authors, knowledge of the authors helps us better understand God's word. When reading Paul's letters, remember his life before conversion. When he describes his early confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3:4-6, know that Pharisees were highly respected for their careful obedience to the law. While we recall their hypocrisy and refusal to accept Jesus, we should also remember their love for the details of God's law. On the other hand, when Paul describes himself as the foremost of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15, remember that Paul persecuted the church and delivered Christians to death. This is a man who lived with the memory of his life before meeting Christ on the road to Damascus. When reading Exodus, we should learn about Moses' privileges in Pharaoh's palace. As we consider the luxury of palace life, what Hebrews 11:25 says of Moses is even more meaningful. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. As we see the educational and cultural opportunities enjoyed by young Moses, we see God preparing his servant to lead a great nation. 2. What do we know about the biblical audience? Along with learning about the biblical author, we should learn as much as possible about the original audience. Much of the material in 1 and 2 Chronicles is repeated from Samuel and Kings. Why? Chronicles was written after Israel's return from exile. Kings shows why God allowed Israel to suffer judgment. Chronicles shows that God still cared for his people. Jeremiah preached during the days surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem. As we read his message of judgment, we should remember that the promised judgment is about to happen. However, in Jeremiah, we also read God's promise. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. This promise comes as the people are about to be taken as prisoners into a foreign country. God's plan for his people includes the judgments that will bring them to repentance. The epistle of 1 John was addressed to Christians facing a false teaching that only the spirit is good. Physical matter is evil. False teachers said that Jesus was not truly human, he only appeared to be human. John reminded his readers that Jesus had a physical body. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, 1 John 1:1. The false teachers also said that salvation came through secret knowledge that was revealed to only a few people. John showed that we must obey in order to have true knowledge of God, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments, 1 John 2:3. The knowledge that brings eternal life involves love. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. 1 John 3:14. 3. What do we know about the historical setting of the book? Imagine a preacher who announces, "Today I will preach on how a Christian should obtain a wife." Judges 21:20 to 21 tells us we should go to a neighboring village and wait in the bushes. When one of the young ladies from the village comes by, grab her and carry her home. This is the biblical model for choosing a wife. You should doubt this preacher's application of Scripture. What is wrong with the preacher's application? Judges says that the men of the tribe of Benjamin obtained wives this way on one occasion. It even says that they did it for a good reason, to preserve one of Israel's tribes. However, the preacher is ignoring the historical context. This story comes at the end of Judges, a book that shows the decline of Israel from God's plan to chaos. Instead of showing God's plan for marriage, this story shows what happens when God's people rebel. Sometimes we know little about the author or audience, but we know about the general historical setting. We do not know who wrote the book of Ruth, but we know that the events happened in the days when the judges ruled. Ruth 1:1. This was a time of social chaos in Israel, Judges 21:25. In contrast to Israel's unfaithfulness to God, the book of Ruth draws attention to the faithfulness of Ruth, a Moabite widow. The story also tells about how Boaz selflessly married Ruth to provide a legal heir for Naomi's dead sons. As a kinsman redeemer, Boaz sacrificed his own inheritance rights to provide a son for Naomi. Boaz found a place in the genealogy of David, Matthew 1:6 and 16. Historical background is important when interpreting the book of Jonah. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, Israel's most dangerous enemy. Near the same time that Jonah was preaching at Nineveh, Amos and Hosea were warning that God's judgment on Israel would come at the hands of the Assyrians. From a human perspective, Jonah's reluctance to preach to the Assyrians is understandable. The book of Jonah shows God's perspective, the perspective of a God who loves all people without reserve. 4. What do we know about the cultural setting of the book? The historical cultural context of Scripture also looks at the cultural customs of the biblical world. We gain new insights into Jesus' parables when we read them in the setting of the customs of first century Palestine. The parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10:30-35, was surprising to a Jewish audience. Jesus' listeners would not have been surprised at the failure of religious leaders to help an injured traveler. However, they would have expected the rescuer to be a rabbi or Pharisee. Instead, Jesus points to a despised Samaritan as the model of love. In the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15:11-32, we should remember that Jewish fathers were dignified. The listeners expected to hear that the father refused to let the son come back, or possibly allowed him to be a slave. Instead, the father throws aside his dignity in his joy at the return of his lost son. This action is so surprising that some Eastern cultures call this story the parable of the running father. In the same way, our Heavenly Father does not wait for us to earn forgiveness. Instead, He seeks out rebellious sinners. This is a picture of our Father's extravagant love. Paul's letters should be read with consideration of first century cultural conditions. Ephesians 5:21-6:9 was shocking to Paul's readers. Paul's command that a wife submit to her husband was normal. His command that husbands follow the self-sacrificing example of Christ was foreign to Roman audiences. Children were expected to obey their parents, but no one in the Roman world told fathers not to provoke their children to wrath. When Paul called the Philippians to live as if their citizenship was in heaven, Philippians 3:20, he was writing to a city that had special citizenship privileges in the Roman Empire. Because the city had been established as a colony for retired soldiers, citizens of Philippi greatly valued their citizenship. Paul reminded them that their true citizenship is in heaven, not in an earthly city. Knowing this historical cultural background gives a better understanding of Philippians. Discovering historical cultural context. As we have seen, our study of the historical cultural context of a passage begins by asking questions. How will we discover the answers to our questions? The course appendix explains a few Bible study resources that can provide us with answers. We also recommend using the introductory Old Testament and New Testament courses produced by Shepherd's Global Classroom. These courses provide background for each of the books of the Bible. The biblical context. Another consideration for biblical interpretation is the surrounding context. It is important to ask, how does this verse, paragraph, chapter, and book fit into the rest of the Bible? Imagine that you find a scrap of paper with one sentence torn from a letter. The paper reads, "Yes, 7 is okay." What does the sentence mean? Maybe the writer had an appointment with someone. He is confirming that 7 p.m. is fine for the meeting. Maybe the writer's wife sent a note asking, "How many people should I invite for supper Friday night?" He responds, "7 people is okay." Maybe the writer had offered a book for sale for $8. Someone asked, "Will you lower the price to $7? The writer responds, "Yes, $7 is okay." We understand the individual sentence only after we know the context. We read a sentence in the context of an entire paragraph. We read a paragraph in the context of an entire letter. On a larger scale, we might read the letter in the context of a series of letters between two people. Scripture works in the same way. Individual verses must be read in the context of the surrounding verses, chapter, and the book. The context moves from the immediate passage outward to the entire Bible. To properly understand an individual verse, we must look at the surrounding context. Psalm 1:3 gives a wonderful promise to the person who delights in God's law. He is like a well-watered tree that bears fruit. In all that he does, he prospers. Some people have claimed this as a promise of material prosperity to every faithful believer. However, when you read the rest of Psalm 1, the focus is not material blessing, but the spiritual fruitfulness of those who walk in the law of the Lord. The psalm concludes with a promise. God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1:6. The contrast is between a path that is known, watched, and approved by God, and a path that leads to destruction. Following through the rest of Psalms and the Bible as a whole, this message is confirmed. The prosperity of a believer is found not in material possessions, but in God's approval. This is true prosperity. To read a passage in context, follow 3 steps. 1. Determine how the book is divided into paragraphs. What is the immediate context of the verse you are reading? 2. Summarize the main idea of the paragraph in 1 or 2 sentences. This will help you to understand the message of the entire section. 3. Read the entire book and ask, "How does the paragraph I am studying fit into the message of the book?" Romans 12:1-2 calls us to a full surrender to God. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This begins a section, Romans 12-15, that shows how this surrender will look in the daily life of a Christian. Moving from the immediate context, Romans 12-15, follows 11 chapters of doctrinal instruction that shows how we are made right with God. Beyond the context of Romans, each of Paul's letters show his concern for the practical outworking of our Christian faith. Finally, Romans 12:1-2 fits within the entire biblical message of obedience and surrender to God. For example, the language of Romans 12:1-2 mirrors the language of sacrifice in Leviticus. The better we understand the larger biblical context, the more powerful Paul's words become. Your turn. Activity: read each of the following verses and then read their immediate context. Discuss how the context affects your understanding of the verse. 1. Read Matthew 18:20. What does it mean? 2. Now read Matthew 18:15-20. Does this affect the meaning of 18:20? 1. Read Romans 8:28. What does it promise? 2. Now read Romans 8:28-30. What is the good promised in 8:28? 1. Read Revelation 3:20. Who is invited? 2. Now read Revelation 3:14-21. Who is this invitation addressed to? Common mistakes in studying context. To conclude this lesson, we should consider some common mistakes interpreters make when studying the context of Scripture. Using inaccurate information. a student gave a presentation on Matthew 19:23-24. He said that one of the gates into Jerusalem in Jesus' day was called the Eye of the Needle. This gate was so low that a camel's load had to be removed in order for the animal to squeeze through the opening. There were two problems with the student's presentation. One, there is no historical evidence for this gate in Jesus' day. The Eye of a Needle meant the same thing in Jesus' day as it means now, the eye of a sewing needle. Two, because his background information was wrong, the student came to a false conclusion about the text. His presentation implied that we must get rid of everything extra in our life so that we can squeeze into the kingdom of heaven. However, Jesus was not teaching that it is very difficult for the rich and powerful to enter God's kingdom. He was teaching that it is impossible. The disciples were so astounded by this that they responded, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus did not respond, "It is difficult, but if you try hard enough, you can squeeze through." He responded with the good news of the gospel, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." In studying context, don't allow inaccurate information to mislead you. Prioritizing study of context over the message. A second danger is allowing study of the context to become more important than the message of the text. Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians that the wrong kind of knowledge causes pride, but love benefits others. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Note, Paul is not opposed to knowledge. He wrote his epistles to provide good instruction for young churches. However, the prideful knowledge of the Corinthians led to destruction, not to edification. It is possible to become so fascinated by details of context that we forget the message of the text we are studying. A person may learn everything about Samaritan culture and forget the purpose of the parable of the Good Samaritan. "Go and do likewise," Luke 10:37. In this case, our knowledge will be useless. Study to understand the message of Scripture. Don't become buried in study for its own sake. Study to preach and teach more effectively, not to pride yourself on your great knowledge. Lesson 6. Key points. 1. Proper interpretation requires us to study the context of any individual Scripture passage. 2. Historical cultural context considers the cultural setting of the Bible. It asks, what do we know about the biblical writer? What do we know about the biblical audience? What do we know about the historical setting of the book? What do we know about the cultural setting of the book? 3. Biblical context considers how a verse fits into the rest of Scripture.